Our congregation will turn to our scripture reading for this afternoon. You'll find it in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians and the fifth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read all of the chapter, although our focus, drawing in the rest of the context of the chapter, our focus will be in the words you find in verse 17. Wonderful words, I trust we'll see, reminding us of our true identity as believers in the Lord Jesus. But let's begin reading from verse 1 of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast in our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, if you open your Bibles once again to the chapter we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read again verse 17. As I intimated, we'll be drawing in much of the context surrounding these words as we look at them together, where we read these wonderful words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, all of us are very familiar with change. Change is something we see all around us. It's part of the very fabric of the world in which we live. For everything that we see and everything that we touch, it is subject to change. So much so that, as one philosopher has said, nothing endures but change. Now, of course, as Christians, we know that is not altogether true. For God does not change. God's purposes do not change. The Bible assures us that the counsel of God, it will stand. But nonetheless, change is very much part of our lives. You and I are changing. I don't look like I did 20 years ago, and nor do most of you. We're changing, and our world is changing. Our circumstances are constantly changing. And some of these changes, we might say they are necessary. In fact, we would say they are for the better. Others, we would say they are for the worse. Well, when we come to this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we see that one of the key thoughts here in this chapter is that of change. And in verse 17, which we want to consider this afternoon, Paul is here speaking about a glorious change which has come about in the life of every believer. It's a change which has occurred in the life of every believer here in Mitchell. And this is a change for the better. This is a change that no believer would ever want to see reverse. And it's this change then which I want to think about with you just now. And I want us to see two things about this change which Paul describes here. That it is firstly a very definite change. And then secondly, it is also a comprehensive change. Well, in the first place then, I want us to see this change is a very definite change. For notice what Paul says here in verse 17. Look at the language that he uses. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, it should be obvious from the language that is used here that something is being assumed by Paul. Paul assumes, first of all, not everyone is in Christ. And of course, that raises the question then, at least it ought to, in our minds. If we are not in Christ, if everyone is not in Christ, then who or what are they in? Well, as you know, the Bible itself answers that question. If you see, it tells us that we are either in Christ by faith, or we are still in Adam because of unbelief. You see, there are no other options with regard to our position or our standing in relation to God. There is no middle ground. It is either one or the other. And that means then that is true of all of us here this afternoon. You see, we're either in a right relationship with God by virtue of the fact that we are connected to Christ by faith, just like a branch is to a vine, or we are still in a wrong relationship to God by virtue of the fact we're still connected to Adam by birth, just like a branch is to a vine. For you see, as we come into this world, the fact that we are members of the human race, it means that we do stand in a very definite relationship to Adam. For remember, when God created Adam, he created him to act not merely as a private individual, but as our covenant head or representative. Because you see, Adam was created in a unique way to represent all of humanity. And that means then that whenever he acted, his actions, they have a knock-on effect for all of us. And so they didn't simply have an effect on him alone, therefore, but they have also had an effect on us also. Much the same way, as I've said before, if you think of a row of dominoes, and those dominoes are all set up one after the other. Well, what is the effect if you push the first domino over? Well, the effect is that it will in turn knock all of the other dominoes over one after the other. And you see, that is basically what happened at the fall. That is the fallout from the fall. When Adam, the first human being, fell from the original state and condition of innocence in which he was created, we also fell in him from that state and condition. And therefore, because of Adam's sin as our representative, not only did he die spiritually in his spirit, but we too are all now born into this world spiritually dead. And so we are cut off from the life of God. We are unable of ourselves to please God in the way that he requires. But you see, what our text is saying here is that is not the end of the story. Because you see, when God created Adam to be the representative of the human race, he also determined that his son, the Lord Jesus, would act as a surety for that same race if Adam did fall by sinning against God. And you see, the Son agreed in the councils of the Trinity in eternity past, as we say, that he would step up to the mark then as the second Adam, the last Adam, to do what the first Adam had failed to do. For he would keep the requirements of God perfectly on behalf of the human race if Adam didn't. And he would do all that was necessary then to ensure that a right relationship with God, it might be restored to all those who by simple faith in what the Lord Jesus would do and what he has done would be restored to life with God. You know, when I went to study at Edinburgh University for 5 years, I had to take out a student loan from the government to help pay for my studies there. But one of the conditions for me to get that student loan was that some other party had to agree to act as a surety on my behalf. And so my poor father, he agreed to be a surety for me. Not sure he knew exactly what he was getting into, but he agreed to pay back my loan to the government if for whatever reason I should be unable to do so. In other words, he was agreeing to step up to the mark, to take my place and fulfill my original obligations so as to ensure the debt that I owed, it would be taken care of. And you see, friends, that is exactly what God the Father sent his Son into this world to do, to take care of the debt that you and I owe to God because of our sins, and that we are utterly unable to pay in and of ourselves. For the express reason that a new and a living way might now be opened up, whereby we can once again be brought into a right relationship with God, not by dead, empty, useless works of our own, but by faith, simple faith, in the work of the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the glorious truth that is brought to us in the gospel then. The fact that God himself has done everything needed to ensure that this very definite change spoken about here, that it might become part of your experience and mine, that you and I, by simple faith in what God has done through Christ, we might now be able to go from being in Adam to being in Christ, that we might become a new creation in Christ. And child of God, this is something that is already true of you then, because you are a believer. You are a new creation in Christ. This very definite change Paul is speaking about here, friend, this is true of you and I in Christ. And yes, you may not feel like it at times, but you see, regardless of your feelings, this is a categorical statement of fact. For notice, Paul doesn't say of anyone who is in Christ, he is becoming a new creation. No, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He has already become a new creation. You see, boys and girls, the person who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, person who is a Christian by faith, they're just like the beautiful butterfly. I've seen them flitting around, flying around in the back garden lately. But that beautiful butterfly, it started out life as a fuzzy little caterpillar. For as I'm sure you know, there was a day in the life of that same little caterpillar when it spun a cocoon around itself. And it stayed there inside that cocoon for several weeks. But when that lowly little caterpillar finally comes out of that cocoon, it's no longer a caterpillar, is it? You see, it's been miraculously changed into a beautiful butterfly. Because whenever that cocoon opens and the butterfly crawls out, it is a new creation. That caterpillar is gone. The old has passed away and the new has come, because it has now become a butterfly, what it was not before. Well, friends, in like manner, the person who puts their trust in Christ for salvation, they become something they were not before. Something new and beautiful in God's eyes. A new creation in Christ. And just like that butterfly will never again be a caterpillar, so too this is a definite change for the Christian. It's an unchangeable, it is an irreversible change. It is a completed fact. Just like the fact of your natural birth and mine. You know as well as I do that when you are born, you can't be unborn. And you see, child of God, when you are born into the kingdom of God, you'll never be put out of the kingdom. Because you see, you're God's own workmanship. He's the one who has created you anew in Christ. And that means he will never, never ever reverse this change, or go on to forsake the work of his hands. Never. And so you're not to judge your security in terms of your religious emotions then, nor in terms of your fluctuating feelings, as so many people sadly do, or because of your varied experiences, but in terms of God's commitment of himself to you. For you are his creation. And friend, you are complete in Christ. And that means, my dear friend, you have everything you now need for life and godliness, as I so often love to remind you. And you can rest assured then, with absolute confidence, that he that has begun a good work in you, he will go on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Well, this is a very definite change then. For the child of God is a new creation, as Paul says. For by faith they've gone from being in Adam to being in Christ. But secondly, I want you to see that this is also a comprehensive change. Because this is what is true of all those who are a new creation in Christ, as our text goes on to say, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And notice again what is being said here. It does not say the old is going away, nor does it say the new is gradually forming. No. It says the old has gone, the new has come. And you see, that is what Paul is wanting to emphasize here. That's what he wants you and I to grasp, child of God. The radical, comprehensive discontinuity that now exists between what we were previously in Adam and what we now are in Christ. And this is marvelous. And you see, it's so important that we grasp the comprehensive nature of this change then for our spiritual health and well-being, and also for our spiritual usefulness in life. We need to grasp this fact. The old has gone, and the new has come. And it is this change which now defines who we are in the eyes of God. This is how God now sees us in Christ. And child of God, this is how you too must learn to see yourself as God now sees you, and as you truly are. And I want you to see, first of all, then, that this comprehensive change, it means that your relationship, firstly, to God has changed. Because as verse 18 of this chapter says, you are now reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, for example. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And child of God, this is God's gift to you in Christ then. And think about what that means for you and I. It means that we are no longer at odds with God. You and I were no longer the enemies of God. In fact, God now sees us in Christ as a friend, as a son or a daughter in his family. You see, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, he has made peace with you and I through the blood of the cross of Christ. And so the hostility that formerly existed between you and I, it's gone and it's gone forever. But not only that, if we are in Christ, God doesn't count our sins against us either. Nor will he count them against us. Because you see, he has dealt with them once and for all in the person of his Son. That's what it goes on to say in verse 19. That our sins are no longer imputed to us. For as verse 21 says, he made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. And child of God, that means God has forever cancelled the debt due to you for your sin then. That means your sin, it will never, it can never rise up to ever condemn you again. Oh, on that day, as we read in verse 10, when all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Because you see, in Christ, we will meet God on that day, not as a condemning judge, but as a loving, reconciled Father. Well, this comprehensive change means that our relationship to God has changed then. But I want you to see, secondly, that your relationship to Christ has also changed. For Paul says in verse 16 that at one time prior to his conversion, he knew or regarded Christ according to the flesh. But you see, that all changed when he became a new creation in Christ. And that is true of you also, child of God, is it not? Is it not true that for all of us, at least for most of us as we can remember, we also judged Christ in this way according to the flesh? For there was a time in your life and mine when we weren't very impressed with Jesus Christ. We didn't see any beauty in him, as Isaiah says that we should desire him. And in our hearts we were saying, I won't have this man to reign over me. We didn't want him as our Lord. And oh yes, we may have wanted him as our Savior. Hearing about the threat of judgment and hell to come, we wanted him as a Savior, perhaps to deliver us from the penalty or the ultimate consequences of our sin. But you see, we still wanted to be Lord of our own life. And you see, wonderfully and thankfully, that has all changed. Because the old has gone and the new has come. And Christ is now our Lord and our Savior. He's precious to us. And so this is now true of you also, as it is of every believer, as we read in verse 9, that you make it your aim to now be well-pleasing to Christ. And that's now the dominant desire of your life then. Is it not, as a new creation in Christ? You now want to be acceptable to God. You want to please your new Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, that's why Christ died and rose again, as Paul says in verse 15. He died for all, that those who live in and through Christ, they should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And you see, Christ's love for us, as Paul says, it's what should now grip our hearts and compel us and control us in all that we do from day to day. Because, my dear friend, if he loved us enough to give himself for us, should we not also now love him enough to give ourselves completely to him, to live for him, to place our lives at his disposal, to do in us and according to his own will? Well, this comprehensive change, it changes our relationship to God and our relationship to Christ then. But I want you to see, thirdly, it also changes our relationship to ourselves. For we are no longer who or what we once were. Because this is one of the wonderful things about being in Christ. In Christ, we have a brand new identity. And that means, child of God, there's a part of you and I that's labeled old. There's a part of us that is gone forever. It's passed away, because something new has come in its place. And so you need to see then who you really are. That you're not two persons or two selves. You are one new person in Christ. You're not old man and new man then. I think some Christians think that way because the Bible speaks about the old man and the new man. But the Christian is now one new man, one new woman, one new boy or one new girl in Christ. And it's important for us to realize then that when the Bible speaks about the old man, it's not referring to the same thing as when it speaks about the flesh or the sinful nature. The old man is a reference to what we were in Adam before we became a Christian. The flesh, on the other hand, is the sin that remains in every Christian and will do so until they get to glory. And so every Christian has to battle with the flesh. They have to put sin to death, the sin that still remains in their members day by day. Yes, but we need to understand the old man has ceased to be. What we once were in Adam has now died. You see, the old man was crucified with Christ and put to death. And so it no longer exists. It has passed away. That's why when Augustine, the great theologian of Hippo in North Africa, and as I'm sure you may well know, he was a very immoral and promiscuous man in his youth before he was converted. But then this great change that Paul's speaking about, it took place in his life. And on one occasion, a year or two later, when he was walking through a town where one of his own girlfriends spotted him, and she cried out to him, she said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he responded by shouting back, "It is you, but it is not I." And he kept on walking. You see, he recognized the old Augustine had ceased to be. And that's how it is for you and I, child of God. We need to see we have a new identity as a new creation in Christ. And so in spite of the sin that still remains in us and plagues us from day to day, we need to know, we need to take to heart that this is true of us. Friend, you are a new creation. Because remember, you are God's own handiwork. And that means you're loved by God with an everlasting love. You are fully accepted with Him in Christ. That is the glory of the gospel. That in Christ, God, my friend, He's made you over again. And He has given you a brand new identity that can never, ever be taken from you. Never. Because God will never forsake the work of His hands. Ever. Well, those who are in Christ and who are a new creation, their relationship to God has changed. They have a new relationship to Christ and to themselves. But I want you to understand, fourthly, that the relationship to others has also changed. For notice that in verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." And that means that those who are in Christ, they now have a new attitude toward other people. It means they now relate to them differently also. Because you see, we don't judge according to worldly standards anymore. We don't judge people, at least we certainly not, ought not to judge others according to the flesh, on the basis of their education, their race, their finances, or their position in society. You see, we ought to now see that the worth of a person is not measured by any of these things, at least not in God's eyes anyway. Because you see, what God is looking for, what He values above all else, is none of these things. Many of these things are an irrelevance to God. What God is concerned with is how much a person's total personality is dominated by Christ. The measure to which Christ is being given expression in his or her life. That's the standard by which God judges. And friends, that ought to be the standard by which we judge also. And so to be a new creation then is to see others in light of what truly matters then. Not to judge according to appearances, as verse 12 says, but according to what matters most, which is the heart. And so this means that this should be the guiding principle that governs the relationships we form in life, relationships that we value most in life. And that means it should be the heart's desire of those of us who are in Christ to want to associate naturally with the people of God. The language of your heart and mind should be like that of Ruth to Naomi. Your people shall be my people. And so we will love the people of God regardless of their denomination, or where they were born, or how much money, or whatever else they have. We love them because they are in Christ, because they are the people of God, and we see Christ being formed in them. Well, this comprehensive change, as we've said, it affects our relationship to God, to Christ, to ourselves, and also to others. But lastly, I want you to notice that it also changes our relationship to the world and the way in which we ought to think about the world. For you see, those who are in Christ, they are still in the world, yes, but they are not of the world. And so that means they don't want to be conformed to this world. They don't want to allow the world to squeeze them into its mold, as someone has said. Because, you see, they've been born from above. And that means then they want God's kingdom to be the focus of their lives and all that they do, and not the kingdom of this world. And because they themselves have entered the kingdom of God, then their desire is that others would enter into it also. And that is exactly what God wants. That's why we are taught to pray, as we'll see when we begin to look at the Lord's Prayer in coming weeks. That's why we are taught to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because, you see, our greatest desire should be to see the reign of God established in our own lives, yes, but in the lives of those around us also. And so we need to realize then we're not here simply to make money, to satisfy our own personal desires, or to simply strive for personal happiness and fulfillment. Friend, if you go down that road, you'll only discover that you've wasted your life. Friends, we're here to represent Christ in this world and to this world. As Paul says here in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And yes, he's speaking there in the first instance as an apostle, and we're not all called to be an apostle. But nevertheless, this should be our focus and our goal, because Christ died that we might be reconciled to God. Absolutely. But we have been reconciled to God so that we might help others be reconciled to God. Because the church is called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver those who are in captivity and bondage to sin, to preach the good news of the gospel in every corner of the earth. And we are called as new creations in Christ then to have another worldly perspective, to live for the things of eternity, not merely the things of time and sense. Well, friends, Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If that is the case of you and I, then there ought to be something in our lives which corresponds to and is a result of this change. Because, you see, if the old is gone and the new has come, how on earth can it possibly be otherwise? And if you are a new creation in Christ, then you need to understand that what you do with your time, what you now read, where your money goes, the words that come out of your mouth, who you spend time with, how you now dress, what you listen to, all of these things, they should now be radically impacted by this fact of your new identity in Christ, that you are a new creation in Christ. Because, you see, our behavior and lifestyle, it must be a direct reflection of the brand new nature that we received when we became a new creation, and brand new identity which we now have because we are in Christ and he is in us. Because in Christ we're under new management, as we often see in shop windows. But because of that, our thinking, our feeling, our willing, all of our acting, these things, they are being progressively renewed to make them what they now ought to be. And that means, child of God, here in Mitchell, you can safely say then with John Newton, author of the beautiful, well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. Though I am not yet what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, but I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, may we all be able to say likewise, Amen. O congregation, let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful reminder that we find in the pages of your word, wonderful reminder of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, how you have made all things new, and we see but faintly into these things, amazing and wondrous as they are, and yet we look forward to that glorious day when in glory we will be seeing in an ever unfolding and ever increasing measure just how truly amazing and wonderful it is to be your child, to be in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would begin to taste something of how glorious that is here in this life, that we would be enabled to see what it means to be in Christ, that we are reconciled to you, that our sins, they are all forgiven, they are blotted out for Christ's sake, that we would walk and live in the joy of the new identity that you have given to us in Christ as your sons and daughters. And we do pray that we would live in the light of these glorious realities, that we would now live for the one who purchased us at the price of his own blood, who now claims us as his own, who has every right to claim us, who has only our best interests at heart in all that he calls us to. And we pray, Lord, that we would see that we are called now in light of who we are in Christ to live for him and to him, to set our affections firmly on the things above and not on the things of this life. And we do pray that our hearts would be wholly yours, given over to you, mind, emotions, and will, that we would freely place ourselves at your disposal as instruments and vessels, channels through which you can accomplish your own will and purposes here on earth. We pray, Lord, that we would not be seeking to go about doing in our own strength and in our own energy what you alone can will and do within us and through us. And we pray then that we would turn our lives over to you, that you would have free access to them, all aspects of our life, that we would place them freely and willingly and joyfully under the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that we would live to glorify and magnify his name as those who are reconciled to him, that we would live to see others reconciled to him, to be brought into the joy of a living, vital relationship with you through him. Give us grace and strength for the week ahead. Help us to serve you in whatever capacity and whatever our calling is in life, whether in the home, in the workplace, or at school or university. Whatever age and stage we're at in life, help us to look for ways to serve you to the best of our ability, and with the years and talents that you've given us, may we not squander them. Help us to use them well, that we would be able to give an account on the day of judgment for all the things you've entrusted to us, that we would be enabled to say we have sought to use them well and for your honor and your glory. Hear us then, be with us, bless and apply your word, we ask, and we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.